Sounds like that came from the heart a little bit. All right, well, today we go on and continue in our study of Acts. We'll be in Acts 6. And, you know, Rhonda, whenever you were mentioning about how Jesus said, I must go so the Holy Spirit may come, in that same statement, he says, and as I go, you'll do greater things than what I have done. So can you imagine that here Jesus is saying, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, when our life is aligned with him, and when our hearts are, when they're set apart, when we're sanctified in Christ, that he can use your life to do greater things than we even see that he was able to do. Not that we're able to do them, but through his authority and through the power of his Spirit, he is able to change lives and do things through us because of our obedience and because of him. Well, today we were kind of in a mini series within Acts. We began in Acts chapter 5, and we were doing the thriving church. And we had part 1, then part 2, and then we had the Sanctity of Life Sunday. And then last week I was at a conference and Bill Estes preached for us. And so today we're picking back up on this mini-series within this section of Acts. And so it's a Thriving Church Part 3. And so far, if you've been keeping your notes and to remind you, if you know, just get us back on track with this since we've been apart for a couple of weeks on this topic. But we saw that the church thrived. We've been looking at the early church, and we saw that the church thrived when God's power was active and present. It's got to have God behind it. If it's not, if our hearts aren't sanctified, if we're not fully committed, and the authority of Christ is not working through us, then the church is not thriving. It was thriving because God's power was active and present. And then next we saw a couple weeks ago that the church thrived as they were unified in their passion for Christ. It's about Christ and Christ in all things. And when we are united and we are aligned with Christ, then the church thrives. And then we saw that the church thrived as their lives were consistent with their beliefs. If we're saying that we are Christians, if we are saying that we're followers of Christ, and unfortunately we're trying to move to the point where we're saying we're followers of Christ because the term Christian has just been abused by so many things because of this thing, because people do not live consistent lives with their beliefs, it's called hypocrisy. And hypocrisy has done great damage in the church. Or for the church. And next we saw that the church thrived because they continued to multiply exponentially. And we'll see that again today, but the church grew and it multiplied because of the preaching of the gospel. And then next, and finally, this was from our first week, we saw that the church thrived because their assembly experienced healing and cleansing. It was a place where the Spirit worked and lives were being changed as they were being healed, and people who were afflicted with spirits, they were being cleansed. And then the second week, part two, we saw that the church thrived because they experienced persecution. And we've been studying in our Sunday school class, looking at the sufferings of Christ, that we hold on. And today we looked at being sanctified, having our hearts sanctified in Christ. And that when we are truly sold out and we're living a life for Christ, then we're different. And sometimes when we're different, we experience persecution. Now, in the United States, we sometimes our inconveniences we call persecutions, but our brothers and sisters in parts of Asia and parts of the Middle East, in North Korea and India, parts of the Philippines, they are experiencing true persecution. And they have a choice to make. Am I going to live for Christ regardless if I lose my physical life or not today? We have yet, many of us have not faced that. Next, we saw that the church thrived because they were obedient. They're obedient. We've mentioned so many times that worship, that just because we come together and we worship through the word and we worship through song, it doesn't become worship until we allow it to penetrate our lives. And we actually begin to live according to the things that we read in Scripture. The church thrives when it's obedient. And then next we saw, and it goes kind of back to what we just talked about, but the church thrived because they were worthy to suffer. they're worthy to suffer. Do you remember this? We saw that Peter and John, they were arrested, and then they were put in jail in the middle of the night. The angel came and let them go and gave them the command to go stand and preach this message, the whole message of this life. And so not run away and hide, but go back and proclaim the gospel. And again, we saw people multiplying. The church was thriving. And of course, they were arrested again, and they were taken, and then they were flogged. And after they were flogged, which is terrible, I can't imagine being flogged, they were walking away, and they were praising God because they had been found worthy to suffer. And that worthiness is only through the proclamation and the existence of Christ in our life. And and so today we begin in Acts 6, verses 1 through 7, part 3 of the thriving church. If you'll stand with me as we read the Word of God. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith." You may be seated. So here we see again the church was steadily growing. King James Version defines this that continued growth as multiplying. They were increasing, and we've seen that repeatedly, that the church was increasing, it was growing. Why? Because of the power of the Holy Spirit, because of the proclamation of the gospel, because of the teaching of God's word, because of the discipleship of the church. We're going to be talking about that in weeks to come. Because the unity, not just a false unity, not just sweep things out under the rug and we're going to get together and sing kumbaya and live happily together, but no, because of their passion, their oneness in Jesus Christ. And then the fellowship, again, not the pizza social, but the true one anotherness, the koinonia, the living life together as one body. But here we saw there's conflict. Oh no, there is conflict in the church here, in the early church. It's introduced, and we see it here, the word complaint. And when you look at that word, and I think the King James calls it murmuring, but this word literally means it's murmuring and grumbling. Oh no, what do we do when there's murmuring and grumbling in the church? No, here The issue here is that there were some folks being overlooked. There was needs that weren't being met, and it wasn't an issue of they didn't want to help the others. There was a culture barrier, is what it was. We saw there was the Hellenistic Jews. Well, they spoke Greek, and then we saw it was the native Jews, and they spoke the Aramaic. And so there's difference in cultures. There's difference in language, and so there were just barriers that are naturally there. And there's barriers even in our life when we speak the same language. And so there were some barriers, and some people were getting overlooked, and there was murmurs. There was conflict. But, there's a book that I've read. It's called Every Congregation Needs a Little Conflict. We need a little conflict. And it gave us some reasons why. I just want to read a few points from this. And again, going through, today's a great scripture because we're such in a great place. And you can talk about great things when we're in a great place. But here it says, conflict is typical, a common component of life. Conflict is okay. It's even recommended. And it says, it's a byproduct of conflict is energy and passion. Conflict forces decisions and actions. Every congregation needs a little conflict or healthy intensity of conflict for at least the following seven reasons. And I won't read it completely to you. I'm just going to, the little spots, and maybe I'll send an email of this or something. It's great. But congregations without healthy intensity of conflict do not have passion around their mission, their purpose, and their vision. Wow, last October, we launched a new vision, a new mission. And hopefully, and part of our goals for 2015 is begin to implement those as we begin to soak those in and live them. Oh, may we be passionate about our vision. May we be passionate about our mission. I mean, if you don't know what that is, our vision is that every person within our congregation, which within your reach, will have the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, may we be passionate about that. Because until we are, we will never, never be the thriving church that Christ would have us be. Our mission is that we would all fulfill our purpose as harvesters as harvesters, as no laborers, in the harvest for the purpose of loving God, of loving people, as Jesus loves us. And living according to His Word. Why? So we can love Him and we can glorify His name and extend His kingdom. If you wrote that down, that wasn't correct. It was the paraphrase. But we've made our motto off of it, which I should have tried. Loving God, loving people, living His Word. Oh, we need to be passionate about that. And when I memorize it, you might become passionate about it. But we need to memorize it. Not just memorize it because it's cool to know. No, because it's who it's supposed to be. That's in the beauty of all that we've been going through. It is anchored in Scripture. And that is the vision of Jesus Christ when He gave us the Great Commission, that everybody, that we would go, that we'd make connections, that we would share, and that we would pour our lives into other people as Christ has poured His life into us. That's called discipleship. And that everybody would have the opportunity to hear and respond. Will they all say yes? Most likely not. But it's not about what you do. You can't save anybody. All we can do is share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit draws them. What was Dr. Traylor? He'd say that he's in sales and he's not in all that other stuff. We're just supposed to tell. We're supposed to tell and to be available when the Holy Spirit moves that in their lives. And then a mission. Loving God. Loving people. Living according to His Word. That is straight from the words of Jesus Christ. This great commandment. And then if you love me, you will live my word or keep my word. And then two, the congregations with a healthy intensity of conflict do not have clear beliefs and core values. And then congregations without healthy intensity of conflict function in an avoidance lifestyle. An avoidance of conflict will lead you to a dark, dark place as a body. Four, congregations without healthy intensity of conflict make shallow decisions that come from a group think a mentality. And what that means is as we live life together, we all begin to kind of think the same way. And then even though that our ways are you know, seem right, sometimes conflict really opens our minds to say, hey, there's another way to do this. There's a better way to do this. Congregations without a healthy intensity of conflict do not have the opportunity to learn how to handle decision-making around complex issues and thus how to handle transitional and unhealthy conflict when it is experienced. Hey, conflict's a part of life. It happens in your personal life. It happens with your spouse. It happens with your family. It happens with your friends. It happens with your mom and dad. It happens with your coworkers. It happens with the lady in the grocery store or a man in the grocery store. Nothing against the ladies. It happens because we're all people. Conflict's going to happen. And as Christ followers, we got to be ready for it when it comes to live in a way that reveals our heart is sanctified to Jesus Christ. Then number six, congregations without healthy intensity of conflict do not learn how to keep conflict from escalating to an unhealthy intensity. And then seven, I'm going to read this whole one because this is interesting. Congregations without healthy intensity of conflict do not take many risks because they are afraid. Taking risk will create conflict they cannot handle. And it says they are unable to reach their full kingdom potential. So here, if there's any truth to this, that moving into conflict is going to moving into risk may create conflict, and that's part of reaching our kingdom potential. That means we got to leave our comfort zone, and it means it's okay. And then it says the congregations who focus too much on conflict avoidance, again, that leads us to dark space, and they ultimately plateau, decline, or perhaps die. Conflict is a good thing. It shows that there is life happening among us. And here, so we see here there's a thriving church, and they were growing, there was intensity, there was health, there was going on, and boom, there's conflict. What are they going to do with it? And that's what we're going to look at today, is this conflict that was happening here. It's a problem that every fellowship has, and it grows out of need. It got to a place here where the apostles, they were focusing on the word, they were needing to focus on prayer, and they were unable, they were overwhelmed, they were needed help. People were feeling neglected. And after almost 2,000 years, the church is no different. We're no different, and we have similar issues. The visitation ministry that I've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about, is that we have folks that can't make it here every week. They're either homebound or they're limited in different ways, and they're lonely. They're part of our body. They're of us. They're covenant members. They are part of our body, and as true fellowship, true quiet, the koinonia that we talk about, is that we have a responsibility to go out and reach out to them, love on them. And I can get to them every now and again. Oh, but they need so much more than that. They need you. They need your love. They need your prayers. And most of them are women. And I tell you, talking to me is not as fun as talking to you if you're a woman. I'm just telling you. I mean, I'll go over there, well, how you doing today, you know? Oh, but you can go up. You're not talking about flowers or whatever you talk about, you know. Talk about me, you know. You believe what he said the other day. I love it. But I tell you, for a church to thrive in the 21st century, we must implement the strategies that we're about to look at in these scriptures. To be a thriving church, we see an example here in the book of Acts. And if you're following along on my list, it's number 9, but on yours today, it's number 1, or the first one. I can't remember if I numbered it or not. But here, as we see, they called a business meeting, and they came up with a solution. And part of that solution, what we see, the solution that caused this church to thrive, is first, the church thrived as the leaders were devoted to prayer and the ministry of the word. They thrived when the leaders were devoted to the prayer and the ministry of the word. We see here, and I've even heard it say in a way that was very untasteful, and about waiting tables. And with this is a foundational passage for the implementation of the office of deacon. And today, we're not going to talk about deacon so much. We're talking about the body, about all of us, about the church, and how this applies to us. And now what we got to remember here is this wasn't an issue where the leaders were too good to do the work. Peter and John and the other apostles, the other 10, and Matthias, who was added in there. It wasn't that they're like, hey, we're the apostles. We're just too good to help these people. It wasn't about that. It's that the church had grown and their needs had grown and there was so much within the fellowship that was happening and they were trying to take care of everybody and they couldn't take care of everybody and then be prepared with the Word. And the Word is the most important thing. And you know, the Word is the engine of this, of what we are. The Word is what guides. The Word is what leads. And prayer is when we seek the Lord and where we get direction from. And when you get so busy and we forget to seek the Lord and His Word, and we forget to seek Him in His prayer, well, then we begin to lose our compass. It is the Word that drives us. In seminary, I heard it said before, and some weeks it seems like it's true, other weeks it's not, and I'm thankful. But for every minute of preaching, we need 1 hour of preparation. Now, I think from my first couple years ago when I first got here, or now it hadn't been a couple yet, but close to it, is that I tend to go longer than what some are used to, and I really try to hold it to 12:15. And so, but 1 hour of preparation for every minute. Again, while some weeks seem longer and others are a little shorter, the preparation for this time, it is important. And there are weeks where I have been distracted, and I have to confess that, and I have to work on that. It's just because it's the Word. It's the Word. And whenever, before I was talking to the search committee back in 2013, and then I was like, Lord, how would you have me lead this church? I've only got one answer. One answer. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. And so when we're going through something, when we're leading through something, whatever we're going through, preach the Word. That's my number one thing, is to preach the Word. That's the only thing God has told me to do. Preach the Word. Of course, there's other things to do, and I'll wait a table if I need to. And my problem is that I get so involved in the administrative things and in the practical parts of the ministry, because I enjoy it, that I can, you know, find myself trying to catch up on a day off or something. But it's the Word. It's the Word. And the Word's so important. That's one reason that we preach through a book. We don't just move around. When we go through a book, it allows us to get the whole counsel of God. The Word's important. And again, I hope, we've talked about this before, I hope you don't depend on this time only to get into the Word. Because if we're going to be sanctified followers of Jesus Christ, we're set apart. It begins each day in the Word of God. Last week I was at the First Baptist in Jacksonville, and Jerry Vines was preaching, and I liked his motto, "No Bible, no breakfast." Let me think about that. That'll motivate a few of y'all. No Bible, no breakfast. Oh, we got to be in the Word. We got to be in the Word. Again, the preaching of the Word is the engine that drives us. The engine that pushes. It's the Word. It's prayer. That's the most important thing. Next, we see that the church thrived as the laity. That's L-A-I-T-Y. It's a different word, but that we don't hear all the time. But the laity, that's the lay leaders, was put into a place to help with the service of the church. Now, the laity, what the laity is, and we've been dealing with that word in our bylaws committee as we're revising that document. It should be presented to you here in a couple weeks. It's a great document. I'm just excited about all the work that's been going into it. And again, the foundation, it's our mission. It's about loving God, loving people, about spreading the gospel. But the laity means it's the people of a religious faith as distinguished from its clergy. The laity, that's you. That's you. It's those that are not in a vocational calling of ministry, but it's those people who are part of the affiliation of that body. It is you. You are the laity of our church. And what does that mean? That means that each person has a vital role to play. Every person is important in the life of this church, of any church, of every church. And here we just read seven names. And You know, and I was reading through, and I thought, you know, I wonder if those names mean something. And I was going through and looking at all the names, and I have them somewhere here. Here they are. And you know, you read Prochorus. He was the leader of the chorus. I'm like, okay, that could be something that's really spiritual I can preach about. Then Nicanor, he's the conqueror. Then Timon, he's honorable. And then Parmenas, he's abiding. Oh, and we see that in John 15 about abiding with Christ. And I'm thinking, oh, we're on something here. Then Nicholas, he is the victor of the people. Then you look at Philip, he's a lover of horses. You know, I'm like, come on, I thought we were onto something here. You know, these great names. You know, there's going to be some spiritual truth about how we raise our lay leaders up. And, you know, Philip, but, hey, I love horses. Horses are good. But what does that mean? Regardless of what your name is, you're important. Regardless of what your name is, you can be used in the life of the church. Regardless of what your name means, regardless, your service on this earth will determine the name that you will receive in eternal life. Wow. Philip did some great things. And he loved horses. But how? How can you help with service of the church? First, your presence. Let's look at Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25. Here, the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." And here it is, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That day is the day of the resurrection, the day that of judgment. But here it talks about, don't forsake the assembling. Don't forsake coming together as the church. It's important. And that's the way that we begin to thrive. Now, I'll just say it. We have 180 active people within our church. But the reality, our numbers run between 85 and 120. We follow a statistics that's very true in the American church today. And when that says that for a person to be active, that means that they are here once every 3 weeks. I'm telling you, church. I know some of us work. Some of us have other ministries that we do. There's reasons why, and I understand that there are some of those. I do. I get that. But there's some of us that, hey, it's going to rain today. I just don't feel like going today. I'm tired. I stayed up too late last night watching the ball game, or this or that. We find reasons not to assemble, but it's important. It's important. You're like, well, you're just the pastor. You know, you have to be here. But guess what? The value of me being called as a pastor late in life, and I wasn't called to be a pastor until I was 35. That meant 14 years before we were found faithful. It didn't matter if it was raining. I helped Stephanie raise six kids. We didn't miss a day. It didn't matter. Why is it important? Were we worried about being there? Was there somebody taking roll? No. Because we valued the assembling together. We had our place to be. We had our role. It was important for us to be there. And we're like, well, you used to go to a big church. But you know what? I was part of a small group. And I tell you, regardless of where you are, whether it's medium-sized church, standard church, big church, whatever, it is about a group of people that you've connected with. And I want you to look around, and I want you to find somebody that isn't here. And I want you to call them up and say, hey, pastor's saying it's time for us to come to church. Forgive us. For us to gather together as the church. Because it's important. And especially when we go through books. If you come every 3 weeks, I mean, it works out for you today. Part three, and I went through and I gave you all the points from the last three sermons on this topic. But no, it's important. not just so you can hear me. No, it's about one another. It's about the fellowship. It's about the fellowship. How can you be a part if you're not here? If it's your habit to skip, don't. It's an act of worship when you are there. Next we see, again, you're important. So by your presence, we also, how we become a part of this is, and how you can help is by your service, by your ministry. The words go hand in hand. The I might be a minister, that means I'm a servant. And you may do service, but that means because you are a minister, and as you minister, you serve. And here, that's what they're talking about. It's talking about serving tables, but it wasn't about that. It was about there was a need that needed to be fulfilled. There was a ministry need here, regardless of what it is. I tell you, and as I mentioned before, this is foundational for the passage of deacons, but it's foundational for all followers of Christ. It's foundational for you. We all have different needs. We have a nominated committee that meets and appoints to develop committees, task force teams, and sets aside a certain number of people. We see this. They set aside 7 men. And they went and found these men according to their calling, according to their ministry, according to their commitment. And it said specifically, and I love it, because it's all through our new bylaws, and you'll see it. We need people of good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we can put in charge of these tasks. What task, you may ask? Well, look inside your fold-out, that bulletin. Yeah, the bulletin. There's a list of them. Now, don't get stuck on those because we're going to move on here in just a minute. But there's a whole list. That's our church. Those are ministries. If there's an asterisk next to it, that means we need folks there. We need folks there. And so the point here is, you're important. If this church is going to thrive, that means everybody's going to need to step up. That means you're going to have to find your place. And I tell you, there is something in your life that just wells up that you get excited about. That's where we want you. That's where you need to be. That's where the Spirit just gets you cranked up and wants you to go. If it's something, if you don't like kids, we don't want you in the children's department. That's for sure. Unless we don't like you. I got a class for you to go in. No, I'm teasing. We got great kids. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we're going to look at verses 12 through 20. Ooh. 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For even as the body is one." Now think about this. Just here Paul is describing the church. It's describing the congregation. It's describing us as a body. Imagine your body. It starts down all the way down there with toes and an arch, a foot, a heel, and goes all the way up to kneecap. And I want to sing that song, "The Neck Bone is Connected to the..." Yeah, think of the body, the whole body, okay? And this is what he's talking about. "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into the body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member," and that's another word for part, "the body is not one part, but many. If the foot says, 'Because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body,' it is for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, 'Because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body,' it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, there are many parts, but one body. We are one body, but we are many parts." Do you get what it's saying there? Look at verse 18. I just turned it. Look at verse 18. I want to look at that. "But now," it says, "but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired." You are here for a reason. You were given spiritual gifts for a reason. You are a part, and you are important, and you are needed to be a part. Next, we see that we can help and we can serve through our presence. We can help and serve through our service, and we can help and serve through our support. Through your support. Now, we're going to talk about money for a minute. I know I don't do that often, and I really don't like it, and I think I've been chastised about it. But I say I think because it was kind of said kindly. But I just don't. I don't know. But we call it tithing, but it's not really an issue of the law. It's an issue of worship. It's an issue. It's not that we want your money. The issue is that God wants your heart. And it's not, and I've read somewhere, is that financial giving is not God's way of raising money. It's his way of raising children. Because again, it reflects what's important. And it's to support the church is to support its vision, to support its mission, to support its fellowship. It's to support everything that the congregation is about. And it's to support everything, because everything that we are about as an organization is everything that the organization, the church, the people, you have voted on. And everything that we have voted on 100% supports the gospel of Jesus Christ in some way. It ties into our vision of that every person would have the opportunity to hear the gospel that's within our reach. It goes it's connected to loving God, to loving people, to living according to his word. Everything, every dime, every cent in some way should be turned into a gospel seed. Oh, we support so many ministries overseas. We support and we partner with so many through the cooperative program. We support a church that's being planted up in Joliet or Joliet. I say that different. Joliet, right? Up in Quebec. Okay, it's in Canada. And they're doing a great work there. When we give, when we love, we trust God. And when we give to support the ministry, to support the vision, you know, why do we do that? Because we trust the leadership. And if you don't trust the leadership, then we need to have a conversation. Because the leadership ultimately comes back to the church. We're a congregationally led church. And so there should be unity. There should be alignment. We're going to talk about that word in just a moment. And again, it's not an issue of amount. It's an issue of the heart. Are we giving towards whatever it takes to reach the lost for the gospel? It takes the whole body to be involved. To be involved through our participation, through our service, and through our support. Let's read Philippians 1. The first five verses of the book of Philippians, where Paul is writing. This is his greeting. He says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. So here he's writing to the church, but he says, you know, we'll throw in the pastor and the deacons too. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. What is he talking about? There's financial support that was sent out. Why? For health and wealth and riches and glory? No, for the extension of the gospel, for the growth of the kingdom. And here he's thanking them for their participation. As we give, we participate. As we give, we support the vote that we said, this is our goal, this is our mission, this is our vision, this is our budget that's going to help it happen. Well, I wasn't here at that business meeting. You were invited. Oh, let's be a part. Let's be here. Let's be here. I would love to see 180 active participants in our church. I would love to see 180 active participants in service. I would love to see 180 active participants in the support of the vision and the mission that we have 100% voted and said that we're a part of. It takes the congregation, the laity, in order to be a thriving church, to be in their place. next and finally. You see, the church thrived as the congregation was supportive of the leadership. Let's look in back in Acts 6, verse 5. Again, they're in the business meeting and they set aside those men. I say verse 5. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And then they chose. And so there was a support. There was church approval. They were supportive of the decision. Supportive of the leadership. Oh, and we have that. And I thank you. And we got a great group of deacons. And we're about to share with you three more names that you've nominated. And that'll be coming in the coming week when we'll vote that here in the coming weeks as well. But here, they trusted the leadership. Why? Because they're open and honest about the need. There was conflict. There was something happening, and they said, hey, we need help. So why? We trust when we handle the conflict in a way that is open and honest. And here, their purpose was aligned with the Word. Why did they need help? Why was this decision made? Why was this need being? Because of the Word of God. And because of the devotion to prayer, it needed to happen. It's all an issue of alignment. But in verse 6, we see it also was guided by prayer. It was guided by prayer. In Hebrews 13, 17, let's look at that one. Hebrews 13, 17. Some of you may not like this. I can't name any names, but I was like, I don't want to read that. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Wow. I'm not looking at that wow because you should be obedient to your leaders. I'm saying wow because I'm having an account of your souls. That's what it says. I take that very seriously. So what should you obey the leaders in? The preaching of the Word. And there should be no other direction that is not aligned with the Word. And so by being obedient to the Word, you're being obedient to Christ. And as we live obedient lives, it is worship to the most holy God, to Yahweh, to our Elohim, our God and our Creator, the one who owns all things, everything you own, all that you are, and He controls our lives. He sets you with, and then He sets your boundaries. He is the God of gods, the King of kings, and we worship Him. And we live according to that. And then look at the next part of that verse. It says, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Why? It goes back to the Word of God. It'd be unprofitable for you because if you're going against the Word of God, if the leader's truly aligned with the Word of God and is preaching the Word and is being devoted to prayer, and then you're bucking the things that are according to that the Word and according to that prayer, then you are out of alignment with God's Word. Wow, but goes back to the leader keeping watch over your soul. Is he preaching the truth of God's Word? Is he leading the church in prayer? And as we're aligned, as the leader aligns with God through the Word, and then as the laity, as the congregation aligns themselves with the leadership, and then as we are all able to work through this alignment, it begins to thrive. Doesn't that sound a lot like what we've talked about in John 17 and 3? It's unity. It's unity because we're aligned with the Word, the leader, the Word, the leader, the congregation, and then we are carrying out the Word, and then the Holy Spirit is allowed to come and work through us in ways that are beyond our ability. It begins with what we just talked about, that first verse that Rhonda made reference to where we will do greater things, Jesus said, than he was able to do. Why? Because of his authority and his Spirit. But the thriving church must be aligned with the Word. What does it look like? Again, a leader praying and preaching God's Word. A people that are present, serving, and supporting. And then what do we see out of all that? Lives being changed, a vision being fulfilled, a mission being accomplished. And we're wrapping it up here. I just want to look at verse 7 in Acts. Listen to this here. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means the word of God kept spreading. And their number of disciples increased. There's always increasing. We see that all through the book of Acts. And then even the hardest of people were reached. Why am I saying that? Because the priests, the hardest people to reach are the people who don't think they need reaching. And that's what we see here. Because of the alignment. Because the church thrived and they were aligned with the Word of God. As Rhonda and Felicia are coming, church, I commit to be devoted to prayer in the ministry of the Word. I need your prayers each and every day. But I commit to be devoted to prayer in the ministry of the Word. But I ask, what about you today? What about you today? Will you commit? Will you commit first your life to Jesus Christ? Is your heart sanctified in Jesus Christ? What does that mean? Are you all about Jesus Christ all of the time, each and every day? Is your life set apart in the life of Christ? Maybe you're like, oh, Lonnie, what does that mean? I don't know Christ. Friend, if you were to be in front of Jesus Christ today, Wednesday night we talked about cheap grace. You live for Jesus Christ. Does he know your name? Would he say, depart from me? Is your heart submitted to him? And if it's not, I invite you today, don't leave without talking to me or talking to somebody. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would love to tell you how God's own Son provides early eternal life. But friend, are you present? Are you active? Are you supportive? Is your life aligned with the Word of God?